Be seated.
Amen. Yes, indeed. It's a joy to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. Amen. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's take our Bibles, please. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, please. And we'll go ahead and look verses 5 through chapter 4 to verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 5, we read, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may be wise." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Verse 4. "For I know nothing myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord." That's right. Now verse 5. We'll stop our reading here. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God."
There's a course that must be finished. There's a race that must be run. There's a mission to accomplish and a battle to be won. We've been called to take the challenge by God's might and through His Son. He will give the grace to complete the race, moving forward, pressing on. Toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received, with the strength that we've been given, pressing on to victory. And toward the one who's run before us, as we lay each weight aside, till the race is run, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line. Press on. There's a faithful cloud of witnesses who inspire us in our task. They have fought the fight, they have run the race, they have won the crown at last. And the lives they've lived remind us that though the race at times seems long, God will give the grace to complete the race and the courage to press on. Toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received, with the strength that we've been given, pressing on to victory, and toward the one who's run before us, as we lay each weight aside. Till the race is won, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line. Toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received, with the strength that we've been given, pressing on to victory, victory. And toward the one who's run before us, as we lay each weight aside. Till the race is run, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line. Press on, press on, press on and on, press on.
Amen. We thank the Lord for that charge, son, and song. And indeed, that is the charge that we have as believers. Keep your eyes not on self, but look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Yes, lay aside the weight that weighs us down and that sin which does so easily beset us. Thank the Lord, Caleb. We appreciate the special in song. Beloved, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We looked last week how the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, of course, he was instructing, he was correcting the saints at Corinth, the carnal believers. We know that their carnality had given them, we talked about, a faulty view of the preacher, the preacher's position, the preacher's role. They had neglected to remember the fact that Christ is the head of the church. We saw that last week. We also saw last week that their carnality had given them a faulty view of their reliance upon men instead of God. Their carnality had also resulted in a faulty view on their responsibility in the work of Christ. And then our fourth point from last week, in which we did not have time, which we said we'd save for this week, is the way that the Apostle Paul instructed them, he corrected them, because they now had a faulty view of their careless labor. In other words, they had forgotten that every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so this morning, in the few moments we have together, we simply want to look at just some of the aspects, some of the details regarding the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We want to look at its motivation. We want to look at its rewards. We want to look at its losses and its grace. Those four things, as the Lord helps us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again lift our hearts and we thank you, Lord, for the work that you've begun. And Lord, we know we have it promised that you will perform and perfect it. We thank you, Father, for the way you reflect your love and you show forth your love to us. And that not only saving our souls, but Lord, also from delivering us from sin, Lord, and making us more like Your Son. And so we pray that today this will be just another part of that process that will be conformed more to the image of Christ. It's for His honor and glory we pray it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I want us to first look at the motivation that Paul gives forth concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Was it not a definite motivation for these carnal Christians? The judgment seat of Christ is one of the greatest motivators in all of the Christian life. Paul, in essence, says to these carnal Christians that the very fact that every man's work shall be made manifest at this judgment, that it should motivate them to be spiritual believers. Look at it again. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's already mentioned back in one of the earlier verses, that let a man examine how he build thereupon. That's verse 10, the last part of verse 10. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. Take heed. And again, he goes on in verse 13 to say, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work shall be manifest. What does that mean? It means it should be made known. Simply put, it shall be made known. The root of this word manifest in verse 13 is the Greek word where we get light. In other words, God shall bring the true nature of our works to light before His holy bar. Beloved, is that not a great motivation? It certainly is. Paul says in that verse 13, for the day shall declare it. What does that mean? The day shall make it plain. It shall make it clear. Our works will be made clear, will be made plain before the Lord. And it's because it will be revealed by fire. The word revealed means it's where we get apocalypse. It means to take the cover off, to unveil. And so the works will be revealed by fire. Also a great motivation in the life of the believer. He goes on to say in that verse, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, beloved, this judgment seat of Christ is not only going to examine the very works that were performed, but it's also going to look at the very quality of it, at the very motive behind it. Christ's refining fire will make known the true nature, the true quality of our work. Beloved, that is great motivation for us as His children. It motivates us as His children to be faithful in the Lord's work. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at two verses, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says here, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what, beloved? Finish verse 9. Accepted of Him. And what does he mean here? That we may be accepted of Him, that we may be well-pleasing to Him. Christian, do you want your labor in the Lord to be well-pleasing to your Master? Amen. Amen. That's what Paul's saying to them. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The Greek word bad means kakos. It means evil. It means wicked. It means harm. It means worthless. It's also translated ill. You see, beloved, we'll either by His grace receive rewards and we'll hear from the lips of our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we will suffer loss, as we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We will receive shame. We will suffer shame. That's one of the things we'll suffer. Go to 1 John, please. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. We read in verse number 28. The second to the last verse of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John exhorts Christians. He says, and now, little children, Next three words. Abide in Him. You see, that's precious. Understand, child of God, be reminded that it's only by the Lord bestowing His grace upon us in service that we can ever do anything that's going to count for His name's sake. It's only by His grace. You see, beloved, we're saved by grace through faith, and as His children, saved unto good works, we're able to perform good works in Christ only by His grace. There's grace to save and there's grace to serve. You'll see that clearly taught in Scripture. In fact, you have an example of grace that enables one to serve in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've already read it in our Scripture reading. But I want you to see here in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2 that the Apostle says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." We know that Christ said to His disciples back in John 15 that He is the vine, we're the branches. Except we abide in Him, we cannot bear fruit. And that fruit is to be much fruit for the glory of the Father. But notice what John says next. Why is one reason that we as His little children should abide in Him? That when He shall appear, we may have what? Confidence. Confidence. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The word confidence there, that means boldness. It speaks of having all words. It's just the opposite of being ashamed. To be ashamed means to feel shame. That's what this Greek word means, to be ashamed. It means to feel shame, to be disgraced. That tells us something. There are believers that will be ashamed at the magnificence of Christ. And so it's a time of joy, a time of anticipation, but it's also a time of conviction. As we grasp our minds around this holy judgment, this great judgment. Go, if you would, to Romans 14, please. Romans chapter 14. Indeed, it's a great motivation, the judgment seat of Christ in the life of the believer. Romans 14, we'll look at a few verses here, verses 10 through 13. Romans 14, verse 10. Paul, in correcting these saints, those who, the strong Christians, the mediators, who were looking down upon those vegetarians who were not eating meat, and those vegetarians, the non-meat eaters, who were called the weaker Christians in the context, they were disdaining those stronger ones. And so what does Paul say, verse 10? You talk about getting somebody's attention, at least what it should do. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Now we understand, we looked at it a few weeks ago, that the spiritual man judgeth all things. And so the spiritual man, the one who's spirit-filled, is going to judge everything by the Word of God. But we also looked at in that series, in that particular message, that there are things that the believer is not to judge. The believer is never to be involved in unbiblical judgment. And here's an example of one thing. When Christ says, "Judge not that lest ye be judged," in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, He's not saying don't judge at all. He's saying don't judge hypocritically. And here, in these areas of where the Scripture is silent, we're also not to judge our brother. There's liberty in the Lord. And so again, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, beloved, that should stop it right there. But we still have these old natures. Verse 11. Notice the context of the quotation from Isaiah 45. Oh, beloved, there's no doubt. Those who reject Christ, who reject light, they one day will bow their knee. They will confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to see, so too will we, His children, at the bema seat of Christ. This is the context. Look at verse 11. "For it is written," Paul says, "as I live, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." There's going to be a bowing at the bema seat. There's going to be confession at the bema seat. Look at verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Shall give account. of himself to God. The word account there is the Greek word logos. It means word. We'll give an account to God. It means we'll give an answer by explanation of ourselves to God. Again, will we have confidence, that boldness? All words? Or will we be embarrassed? Will we be ashamed? Paul says in verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore," meaning in this unbiblical way of judging. In other words, don't take your opinions. We're not talking about sound doctrine. We're talking about things in which the Bible doesn't address. It's your opinions. And you press your opinions upon believers and making them law and expecting them to live by your opinions? Make no mistake about it, beloved. We need to be very careful. The Bible is very clear. Paul is very clear, very plain. Verse 13, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Turn now, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Again, a great motivation Paul gives us here. The Spirit of God gives us to be very careful with how we treat one another. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look, if you would, at verse 9. We'll start there. Paul tells the saints at Corinth, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a," what? "A stumbling block to them that are weak." Verse 10. "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple," in other words, believers had reached the level of spiritual understanding from the Word of God that it was okay and it was absolutely fine to partake of that meat. Some other believers, some perhaps of the Jewish believers, young in the faith, they hadn't yet come to that realization. They hadn't come to that knowledge yet. And so Paul says, be very careful how you treat your liberty, how you use your liberty. And he says, he gives them a thought. He gives them a point, because this is what they were doing. They were basically abusing their liberty. They were flaunting their liberty. And they were not only partaking of the meat, which was fine, but they were doing so in the idol's temple. Now in chapter 10, he will address that. And he'll rebuke that specifically, not to do that. You can't have fellowship with demons and then come have fellowship with God's table in remembering the Lord's table. But he just mentions plainly here, verse 10, "If any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened?" Now, emboldened means to build up. The root means to build up. It's where we get the word edify, to build up. But here, it's not a good building up. And so we see that believers can actually build up other believers in a wrong way. And here, the wrong way is emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. You're going to encourage them to sin and to violate their conscience before God. And he tells them, Romans chapter 4, that that's sin. But look at some other sin mentioned here regarding those who were the result of that stumbling block. Verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died?" In other words, he'll be destroyed. Not, he won't lose his salvation, but he's going to suffer great loss too. There's a great negative effect and impact on his life. We need to be very careful, beloved, and be very sensitive. Not overly sensitive in the flesh, but I'm talking about being spirit-filled and sensitive. If we've caused a brother to stumble, God reveals that to us, we need to make that right. Make that right with the Lord, make that right with one another. Oh, beloved, are you keeping people from God's house? Are you keeping people from doing the work of God because of your casting of stumbling block before them? Notice what God calls it, how the Lord labels it. Verse 12, "But when you sin," Paul says, what you're doing is you're sinning. By taking that liberty, by eating that meat in the idol's temple, causing your brother to perish, to stumble, you are sinning. Verse 12, "When you sin against the brother," you're sinning against your brother, you're wounding their weak conscience, and notice what verse 12 finishes, how it finishes. He says what? You sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. Does that mean that this sin is not washed under the blood of Christ? Doesn't mean that at all. It is washed under the blood of Christ. They're complete in Christ. They have a perfect position. But he's talking about their practice here, not their position. He's talking about accountability. Again, verse 10. And the way that we're going to, not verse 10, but the way that we're going to give an account, as we read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, before the Lord, what we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Verse 11 says, read that there. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. We'll reread verse 12 again. But when ye sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. Notice Paul's attitude. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Did Paul have a charitable concern for the brother? He did. But some Christians don't. Some Christians don't. They're stubborn. And that's every one of us in and of our old nature. We can be stubborn people. We need to be very careful, very, very sensitive. Let's go to another passage. Go to James, if you would, this time. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. So again, we just read Paul would say that he had a clear conscience before God and men in principle because one reason is because he didn't cause others to stumble. He was very careful. And we'd ask again, child of God, is that true of you? And if not, if you've sinned by causing your brother to stumble, then make it right. Make it right with God. Make it right with that person. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather deal with it? Listen to me very carefully. Would you rather deal with it here and now, or would you rather deal with it then? Because it will be dealt with. It will be dealt with. That's true of us all. James chapter 5, verse 7, 8, and 9. James 5, 7 through 9, beginning verse 7. We have encouragement, we have promise, but then we're going to have warning and rebuke even. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So the inspired writer has the time when we'd be in the very presence of the Lord to come to our mind. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Verse 8 says, but ye be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And that's a great joy to us as Christians. Verse 9. Now we have the warning, and perhaps the rebuke if it fits. Grudged, it means to grumble. Grumble. Speaks of complaining. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be what? Condemned. Look at the context. Behold, word that should get our attention. The judge standeth before the door. Jesus Christ, our judge, is going to hold us accountable for the good and for the bad. Understand that. It's a day of accountability. It's a day of accountability for believers. And so we see this here. I'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 13, please, just quickly. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The Word of God says, obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Again, we're not talking about blind obedience. We're not talking about, at all costs, obey the preacher. No, only obey. Only follow them, only obey them as they preach and teach the Word of God and as they live the Word of God. Never are we to follow the example or follow the beliefs of one who's contrary to Scripture. Follow your head, which is Jesus Christ. He alone is the Lord of your conscience. But nonetheless, pastoral authority is divine authority, and the flock are admonished to obey them that have the rule, that have that leadership over you. And submit yourselves. And then verse 17 goes on to say, for they watch for your souls, that they, as they that must give account. The preacher is going to give an account for how the job he's done as an overseer to the flock that God has given him. But notice what else it says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. for that is unprofitable for you. Again, the pastor must give an account for the souls of the brethren, and he must give account for them. That's what this passage teaches us. Again, the under-shepherd, they're given watch care over the Lord's flock as overseers. And the preacher, the pastor, has the responsibility to present, the picture here is to present that flock back to the Lord in good standing, as it were, in good shape. In other words, from his responsibility. He's not going to answer for the sin of the people. He's going to answer for his own sin, just as you will in that sense. In other words, we're each going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know the flock does not belong to the preacher. But the pastor will give account toward his teaching, his pastoring, his example, his decisions, his everything in the ministry. Again, it's a serious task that brings about great responsibility. And it will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Flip over to James chapter 3, just for a quick moment. James chapter 3, look at verse 1. James 3, verse 1. The inspired writer writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, many teachers, knowing that we shall receive," what? "The greater condemnation." With much responsibility, with much light, there's much responsibility. And there's much accountability, for sure. But I want you also to take note of what we read back in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that the believers themselves will give an account of how they related, how they responded to their church leaders. In other words, how they submitted to the Word of God. So the Bible indicates that it is unprofitable for brethren to be a grief to their pastors, because their rebellion, their stubbornness, their laziness, their carnality, it will be brought up before the judgment seat of Christ if it's not dealt with here. Beloved, these are all just a few examples of great motivation. But secondly, it's a time of rewards. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Rewards indeed. Now, we're not going to look at all the different crowns in Scripture. There are several. We'll mention maybe a few. But I want you to understand that it is a time of reward. And it is a time of great anticipation. 1 Corinthians 3. We read in verse 12 again, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," and who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. "Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." We'll look at those first three things, gold, silver, precious stones. Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive" what? "A reward." So again, it's a time of reward. It's not a time for the unsaved. The unsaved have their judgment, and it's the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. It's not a time of loss of salvation. Again, we read verse number 15, "If any man's work shall be burned," the wood, hay, stubble, that is, "he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So it's not a time of loss of salvation. Beloved, it's a time of examination of the believer's work before the refining fire of Christ. It's a time of receiving rewards for faithful service. Again, salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not a reward in that sense. We don't earn it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Somebody want to stand up and quote it? One of our young people. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Would anybody like to stand up and quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? All right. "For by grace," let's say it together. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Is the gift of God, not of works." Amen. I wanted you to hear again the fact that it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift. But when it comes to works, when it comes to rewards, they're earned by works. I turn back to, just quickly, Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, not Matthew, but Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. Notice what the Word of God says. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Okay? That's true of salvation, and it's true, again, this idea of service, the way that we're to serve properly in the sight of God. You know what? Let's just go to, we're going to cut out some of these references. Let's go to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look, if you would, at verse 12. These are the words of Christ Himself. Revelation 22, verse 12. The Lord says, and behold, I come quickly. That means imminently. Christ can return at any time, beloved. And notice what He says next. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his what? As his work shall be. So He's coming with a reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it talks about gold, silver, precious stones, it's talking about that work that was done by Him, through Him, for Him. Done with the right motive. Done the right way. It was a work that is described, that's performed by the child of God who's abiding in Christ, who's filled with the Spirit of God, who's praying in the Spirit. It's not done for alternative motives. It's not done to manipulate the flock, if we're talking about the preacher. It's not done to impress the people, if we're talking about the musician. It's not done for vainglory, for men's applause, for any other reason other than for the glory of God. For Christ to be lifted up, for Christ to be exalted. And so while 1 Corinthians 3 is not dealing with salvation, it is dealing with service, and is dealing with reward for faithful service. Reward for faithful service. Again, gold, silver, precious stones. This refers to that which is eternal. To that which has eternal value. Lasting value. Christ said, lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. It refers to circumspect living. Walking in fellowship with Christ day by day. Walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Maintaining a fruitful prayer life. These are just some examples. Delighting in God's Word and rightly dividing it. Studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. Separating from apostates and disobedient brethren. Separating from the wicked things of this world. Refusing to be conformed to this world's standards and philosophies. For husbands to be godly husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church. And for wives to submit themselves to their own husbands. For parents to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Being faithful ambassadors of the Lord. For children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, not merely doing the right thing outwardly, but inwardly. True Christ-honoring service of love. Selfless, not selfish. For the judgment seat of Christ will reveal the very quality of this work. The very character of this work, of what even the motive was, what sort it was. This fire, let's look at this quickly. You're in Revelation 22 still. Flip back, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verses 18 and 19. Revelation 2, verse 18 and verse 19. Notice how the Lord addresses this local body, how He introduces this letter, how He describes Himself. And unto the angel of the church, the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of what, beloved? Of fire. And His feet are like fine what? Brass in Scripture often speaks of judgment. Now we do not have to fear condemnation. We'll never be judged for our sin. Our sin, the judgment of our sin, has been poured out upon the Savior. The Bible says, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's John 3:36. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So again, not to confuse people, I want you to understand that we're not talking about a believer paying for their sin. Our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ Himself. But it is a time of reckoning. It's a time of accounting. It's a time of examination. It's a time of revealing. And so, beloved, we see that clearly, I hope. Thirdly, though, not only is it a time of rewards, it's a time of loss. Let's go back one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Again, verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Oh, beloved, I believe every one of us are going to some degree, suffer loss. But I also believe that there are those believers that will hear from their Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Like Paul, by God's grace, will be able to say, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Again, only by His grace. And just as that's true, what's also true is there will be carnal believers. Believers that bore fruit, but not the fruit they should have. They lived their life not totally for Christ, but for themselves. And we have this example here in verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so this wood, hay, stubble, obviously it refers to that which is associated with man, that which is of this world, that which at the very least does not last. When fire is put to these things, what happens to wood, to stubble? What happens to these things? They burn up. They do not last. They're things that have no eternal value. They're here today but gone tomorrow. You talk about wasted time. You talk about wasted life. Works that will not pass the test of God's refining fire. They will burn up. Beloved, think about this. How many ministries are made of wood, hay, and stubble? How many lives of professing believers are made of such things? They're going to burn. Paul is telling these Christians, these carnal believers, he's reminding them that everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if your work that you're laying on that foundation is described as depicts wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. It's not going to last. And you're going to suffer loss. And that loss is going to be great. This ought to impress upon the hearts of children of God about the seriousness of this time. They will go up in flames. Nothing will be left. We have a very good example of this, beloved, in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn there. Revelation 3. We have the church of Sardis that we are going to examine just for a moment. Just quickly. Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church, unto the messenger of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." I believe the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. "And the seven stars." We know the stars are the messengers. He says, Christ says, "I know thy works." And beloved, God knows our works. He knows all about them. He knows our hearts. "I know thy works," the Lord says. Notice this, "that thou hast a name that thou livest. And so what was the name of the saints at Sardis? What was their reputation? What were they known by? That they were living, that they were thriving, that they were spiritual, that they were Christ-honoring. But what does Christ say? What is the Lord's evaluation? What is the Lord's judgment toward this church? He says, and art dead. In the present tense, literally, you're dying. You're dying. Your works are dead. I know your works. You have a name that thou livest, but that reputation, in my sight, it's dead or it's dying. You talk about a completely different perspective. But yet, how many believers were deceived? Verse 2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's what was going to continue to happen if they didn't repent and deal with it. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so the Lord gave them this instruction. And as He gave it to them, He's given it to us. Because we know that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so this message is for Orlando Bible Church, as it was for Sardis. And so whether we're looking at the example of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They were doing all the right things outwardly, but inwardly their heart was basically violating their loyalty to Christ. It was waning and not waxing in their love for Christ. They had left their first love. We could talk about the church of Pergamos, how the under-shepherd there was allowing, he was allowing those who were teaching and preaching the doctrine of Balaam, the mixing and mingling of things, to have a platform. And many were being defiled by the teaching. And the Lord says, I have a few things against thee. The same with Thyatira and so forth. And so, beloved, we must allow the Lord to examine our hearts, to examine our ministries. God's refining fire is also depicted as His Word. And right now, we can allow the refining fire, the Word of God, to examine our works, even now on this side of glory. And beloved, where they fall short, the Lord's faithful, the Spirit of God's faithful to convict us. And we then are therefore to confess that sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This wood, hay, stubble, beloved, refers to Christians who live carnally, like the saints at Corinth, who indulge in sinful pleasures instead of walking in the Spirit, wasting time on vain things, not building their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the solid rock, as it were, not redeeming the time, not focused on pleasing Christ, but rather on themselves. Their things, their priorities are what takes precedence. Again, it refers to building unscripturally. There are many examples of it today before us. You have those who, as we talked last week, those who will build on the false philosophy of the emerging church growth movement. You could talk about the blueprint of the new evangelicals, turning from the doctrine of separation, trying to build upon such things. We could talk about many examples. And so we must allow the Lord to examine us. And in closing, turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Our fourth point, we see here that this time of the Bema Seat will be a time of grace. Much grace. I said chapter 3. Really, let's look at chapter 4. And let's look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Kind of what we've been talking about today, hasn't it been? Sure. Will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Again, we've mentioned that too. But now notice the last part of verse 5. And then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Now you explain that to me. I believe it. I know it's true. And I know why it's true. It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because of God's grace. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of what Christ has accomplished. It's because of what He has performed in our lives. And yes, there'll be a day of accountability for the believer at the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's not to be taken lightly. It's to be taken seriously. Because I tell you right now, beloved, we will not enjoy that time of reproach and the burning up of those works because we've grieved Him. But nonetheless, Christ is going to wipe away all the tears. And after addressing them biblically, scripturally, after a true judgment occurs for the Christians, the Word of God says, then shall every man have praise of God. And those rewards, those crowns we've received, child of God, what will we do with them? That's what we'll do. We're going to cast them back at the throne, at the feet of Christ. Why? Because worthy is the Lamb, and He alone is worthy. We're not worthy. We know any of those crowns we've received in our life, let's admit it, beloved, it's because of His grace. It's because of His faithfulness in and through us. It's not because of us. We're simply the conduits. We're the vessels. And so this brings great encouragement in the life of the child of God, the reality of the judgment seat of Christ, knowing we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to, by the way, we didn't even mention it, we're going to stand before others. There's other aspects of this judgment that the Word of God makes known. It's going to be before the whole body. The whole body of Christ. Understand that. He's not going to take us into a room apart from the rest and have a judgment. It's going to be revealed for all to see. Okay. And all that remains, the gold, silver, precious stone, we know it's all because of His glory. And that wood, hay, and stubble, it's those things that we've done with an improper motive, actions that were not proper, many things, every idle word spoken will be revealed in that day, other things we could see. And so, beloved, it's a great encouragement. It's a great warning. And may we take heed by His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time in Your Word. We pray that You would use the charge, the encouragement to do Your work in our lives as is needed, Lord. We all fall short, every one of us. And there are things that we've done, Lord, no doubt, that were not done in the right motive. But, Lord, we're thankful for the faithful ministry of the Spirit of God who will convince and convict men of sin, even believers. And Lord, we can make those things right even now. We thank You for it, Lord. We thank You for the joy it is to be about our Father's business, Lord. We want to, again, do so properly. And so we ask You, Lord, to accomplish Your way and Your will in the hearts of each one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.